this morning is a passage that everyone knows. And I want you to kind of relive it with me, and then I'm going to take you in a different direction. Okay? It's from the Gospel according to Matthew, the 14th chapter, verses 13 through 21. When Jesus heard about John, he withdrew in a boat to a deserted place all by himself. When the crowds learned this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When Jesus arrived and saw a large crowd, he had compassion for them and healed those who were sick. That evening, his disciples came and said to him, "This is an isolated place and it's getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go into the village and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "There is no need to send them away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here except 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." He ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, looked up to heaven. He blessed them and broke the loaves apart and gave them to the disciples. Then the disciples gave them to the crowds. Everyone ate until they were full, and they filled 12 baskets with leftovers. About 5,000 men, plus women and children, had eaten. May God bless this reading from His Word. Everyone's faith is made up of bits and pieces. Something you read, something you heard, a favorite song, a church hymn, a moment that made sense to you, a certain time in your life when something changed for the good, or something that challenged you. Dr. Fred Craddock, who's now gone, said some years ago something to that effect. I'm paraphrasing. He was saying that everyone's faith is a collection of things they hold dear and are sacred. I like to believe that that's, when you read the Gospels, that's what you're reading. You're reading the bits and pieces of those memories that the people who knew Jesus or who were associated with him had, and they begin to write them down. Some were borrowed by other authors, but what you are seeing is what their life experience had been. I want to prime the pump because I want you to begin thinking about what your bits and pieces are, because that, my friends, is the future of the church. When you start talking out of your own experience and you tell someone, "This is what gave my faith meaning and purpose. This is why I do what I do," then you are giving them the power of God. Dr. Byron Arledge, who was the juvenile court chaplain when I started my ministry at Bailey Road Church in Akron, Cuyahoga Falls specifically, had a phrase that he used to say, "God acts, then we learn about it." That's one of the pieces to my bits and pieces theology. Dr. Richard Burns, who's now gone, who was a district Methodist superintendent, shortly before his death, with a twinkle in his eye, as if he experienced what he had proclaimed all his life, he said, holding up his hand, he says, "I have 5 things I now know to be true. I am loved by God." Now, up to that point, and I've known him most of my life, I think he believed that, but at that point, he experienced it. That became another bits and pieces to my own theology. My mother said, the hardest part about getting older is saying goodbye to your old friends. My mother lived to be 101, almost 102. And if anybody could say that with clarity, all of the people she knew were gone. But she had a profound depth of faith. So when we read the Gospels, we're reading again those things that come out of their experience, because they challenge us to look at what we ourselves believe. Now, focus just for a moment about the story I read to you this morning. Matthew would have us leave the world of parables where Jesus is teaching, and he moves us on to looking at miracles, those things you can't explain. So I invite you this morning to revisit this feeding of the 5,000 with me. I like to tell it in my own words. We are told that Jesus began to have sorrow because John had died. He heard word of it, and as most of us do when someone we love dies, we pull away from people. We want to be alone. Jesus went off to a solitary place to pray, to reflect upon perhaps John's life. The crowd followed him because they had heard his teachings. And at the end of the day, and I love this, Jesus is recognizing it's getting late, and the disciples are very intuitive. They say, you know, it's time for us to get on and do other things. Send them away. Tell them to go into town. They were looking at their watches and realizing it was lunchtime. I have church in Kokomo, by the way, just as a side note. They wanted to have worship early so they could get to the restaurants ahead of everybody else. You see, that's where these disciples are. Send them away. Jesus is getting late. We can't deal with this now. And Jesus says something then that caught them completely off guard. He said, you feed them. I can picture the disciples laughing. And I'm wondering whether they were thinking of this as Jesus being somewhat a challenge to them, or Jesus was making fun of them, or Jesus had something else in mind. Clearly, the crowd were seekers. They wanted understanding. They were listening to the bits and pieces of what they were hearing from Jesus and from others, and they're trying to understand the reality of their faith. So what we have is a comparison in this narrative between one who shares Jesus and the disciples who have nothing. In our time, we would simply say it's about winners and losers. It's about those who have and those who don't have. It's about the rich and the poor. But now I want you this morning to think of this story in a different way. It is not just a parable about a miracle. It's about a story about the church. We have been living, I believe, with the words, you feed them. This is your job. Your job is to feed the people out there who aren't here on Sunday morning. This is your job. And if you're like me, you're saying, I don't know how to do that. And my hunch is, if I choose to do that, I'm going to find people balking at that or saying something negative to me. I served a church in Akron, a high street church. And I remember having a discussion with several people because they believed that they were economically well-based. They had all this endowment money. So because of that, they felt their future was secure. But then the people began to die off who had been heavy givers. And the young people coming up couldn't give what their parents gave. And the money in the endowments began to run out, and the church began to wrestle with what their role would be. The question comes back, you feed them. How do we do that? We don't have the resources anymore. This is more than just a transfer of power from Jesus to the disciples. Implied now is, we want you to own the ministry of the church. We want you to do something for the world in which you live. And if you're like me, you're perhaps wrestling with, do we continue doing the same or do we do something different? What do we keep that we have valued and what do we give up? I suggest to you that this story is also a picture of modern day Christianity. More and more churches are closing. They're running out of resources, people, money. It is a helpless time for many churches. I have seen them close. I served one in Boardman that's struggling. Our church, the ones that my wife and I belong to, we had this when we joined the church. We joined because they were feeding people in the basement, people who were poor. We joined, and they have since sold the building. They have no money now. They've used it all up. We started meeting together in a place that was different from what we accustomed stayed in, the church began to change. Now, as we look at the gospel today, one thing we can say is this, that meaningful life, is whether we choose to be affected by life circumstances or we allow life circumstances to affect us. Let me repeat that. Meaningful life is whether we choose to affect life circumstances or allow life circumstances to affect us. And as I said, what do we hold on to today? What do we do wrong? But go deeper now, even deeper than that. Suppose this story this morning wasn't about a miracle at all. Suppose it is about the growth of the human spirit. That's what I took its meaning to be. Suppose it's about Jesus saying, "How far have you grown? How much faith do you have? What do you think about the situation before you that is so hard to believe?" Every one of us would say at the outset that what the story teaches us is take something small, put it in God's hands, and something miraculous will happen. But consider another possibility. I had a friend of mine that said over coffee, she said, "I have come to believe," this is another bits and pieces, "that God gives us one word occasionally. And that word is what God wants us to think about." For her, she said, "God is saying to me, the word is forward. And I'm thinking about it. I'm praying about it." I have a word I want you to take with you today to weave into your bits and pieces. Are you ready? The word is ripening. Have you ever noticed what a fruit looks like when it's not ripening? Now, to live in trustful faith is to ripen. It's almost that simple, one author said. Maturity comes from growing through every failure we have ever faced in life and becoming wiser than when we first began. If our time needs anything, it needs ripened people. When we move from parables to miracles, we are moving into a way of thinking about how we are ripening. If I were to ask you, I want you to come up here and tell everybody, who are the people were that influenced you and why? What life experiences shaped your faith to the point that you might say with Martin Luther, "Here I stand, I can do no other"? What would those experiences and those thoughts be? I received two insights into what people think the church, as it ripens, is going to look like. These are just two realities. They're not yours, that's okay. One was a Methodist pastor who said, "In 10 years, the Methodist church will cease to exist." So I said, "What do you think the church will look like?" This is what he said. "My sense is that a small group will gather once a month for 3 hours. The first hour, they will just visit with one another over coffee and tea. The second hour, they will give thought to who they can help. And the third hour, they will worship." That was his view. I have a friend of mine in Niles, who's an attorney, who helps, I think it's a Greek Orthodox church, I'm not sure. It's not a disciple church. He preaches in the church. And I said to him, he keeps telling me, he says, they have lots of money, tons of money, but they're getting smaller and smaller. And I said, "So how long do you keep going?" And he said, "Well, this is their philosophy." He said, "They meet every Sunday until there's one person left, and then that one person closes the door to the church, and it's done." And he says, that's the way they see their future. So I'm asking you today, if I were to ask you not only what the bits and pieces are, what do you think is the future of the church? Is it more of the same? Is it going to see something different? Everything is changing today. Congress is changing. Our institutions are changing, schools are changing, churches are changing. So think this morning who the right people in your faith are. We laid to rest this past week Mary Beth Cassie. Did you know her? She was director of development for years at the Cleveland Christian Home. One of the saints in our lives who had a marvelous point of view. I laid to rest a friend of mine that I went to military school with. His name is Ray Seifert. Ray had one of the most simplistic, beautiful faiths of anybody I ever met. He would say over and over again, God in Christ will deal with this. God in Christ will handle this. To the point that I kept thinking, he has such a beautiful, simplistic faith. He had died three times and come back. He says, I'm not afraid of death anymore. He said, God in Christ will take care of me. He is one of the saints in my life. I think of my mother who, when I was growing up, would take people who were hurting, they needed food. She would invite them to come to the back porch, and she would bring them out a hot meal. I was a child watching her. She was one of the saints in my life. So what happens is that Jesus, when Jesus talks about things, he wants the audience to do the work. He doesn't want to solve the problems. Most people think Jesus wants to solve the problem. No. He wants others who follow him to work on what they're facing. Now, I want to leave you with something unsettling. Are you ready? Bits and pieces. In Nuremberg, Germany, in the 1940s, the Nazis decided that they wanted to begin to claim they were the superior race, and they wanted to put down people who were not like them, who ultimately became the Jews. And do you know who they looked to for their model of how to do it? Us. They looked at how the Americans treated the blacks in this country, and they modeled the persecution of the Jews after that. I always thought it was the other way around, but it wasn't. And if you go to this book, it's called The Caste System by Isabel Wilkerson, she talks about this, how these bits and pieces become systemic to culture in such a way that sometimes they do tremendous harm. And then she goes on to talk about the necessity of how what we do is so critical. I had another friend of mine that said years ago, there was an author that said, the church began to die. And so the church began to die when it ceased to be a movement and it became an institution. And he said, because all of our energy was focused on keeping the institution alive. I lived in that setting all my life. For me to go into a church was to go into a building, because that's the way I was brought up. But we can't go back to the way it was. We have to think about what God is calling us to do. And I decided to go back and revisit a story I used to tell at Camp Christian. On Saturday morning at Camp Christian, we would get all of the kids together in a big circle. And at that point, we would ask them, I want you to tell me, if any of you are thinking about going into ministry or full-time Christian service, would you consider coming into this circle? And then I would tell this story. I said there was a grandfather who had a grandson, and they would go out to fly a kite. And one day they put the kite up, and it got up so high above the clouds that you could just see the string. And the grandfather decided to ask his grandson a question. He said, how do you know that the kite's still there? You can't see it anymore. And the little boy didn't miss a beat. He said, because I feel a pull. That's what we're looking for in the world today, I think, as Christians. We're looking for where are the pulls in people's lives in such a way we can begin to see what God is doing now. Not what God has done before. Allow the audience to do the work. That's the way to write it.